Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear, our hearts to receive. And God, give us a portion from your throne. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Numbers 13. Starting in verse 23. The Word of God says, "And they came unto the brook of Eshcol." And this is the spies in the Promised Land. "And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch, with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates, and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Abraham cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up its inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Do you see what happened here? Israel was given a promise. They went into the land and saw the fruit of the promise. And then they came back and they gave an evil report. They had a promise from God. The land was theirs. They saw the fruit. The fruit was good. It was all that God said it would be. But they came back with an evil report. Why? Why did these spies, the 10 spies, come back with an evil report? And we hear things like there was no faith, and certainly that is true. But why was there no faith? In their case, it wasn't so much because they lacked the Word of God, they heard the Word of God. But there is something that the Word of God did not do for them. It's not that the Word of God didn't build their faith, they went into the land. But when they got into the land, they looked at it by sight. They looked at the thing that they had to overcome, and they said, "This is too big for us." Now, it wasn't that the land wasn't full of giants. In fact, it was full of giants. The children of Anak were giants. These were people, we don't have this type of person anymore. These were people who were much taller than our tallest people. For example, Goliath, the Philistine, who some scholars believe was of the descendants of these people, was 9 feet tall. This was a human race, but the human race was a little bit different. It didn't evolve. It's just the giants died out. Why did the giants die? Because God killed them. He sent in Israel the little guys, and He killed them. But before that happened, something happened in Israel, and they didn't go into the promised land because of this one thing that happened in Israel. And we always think of it as a lack of faith, and indeed it was a lack of faith, but there was something behind the lack of faith. It was not, oh, God said it, I don't believe it. What was it? Well, the answer is found in verse 33. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And now get this. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in theirs. We were in our own sight just grasshoppers. Do you know what the problem was with these people? They had the wrong self-image. They didn't have the image of more than conqueror. They didn't have the image of an overcomer. They didn't have an image of God is more than able. They had an image, we are grasshoppers. They saw themselves by sight, and then, because of their own self-image, they assumed that everybody else had the same image of them that they had. And so they saw us as grasshoppers too. But that is not true. If you turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11, the Word of God says, and as soon as we heard these things, this was in the land. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. They heard that Israel had gotten into the wilderness out of Egypt, that they had crossed the Red Sea, and the land, its inhabitants, their hearts melted. You see, the children of Israel who had the wrong self-image came into the promised land and said, we're grasshoppers. And they think we're grasshoppers too. No, they didn't think they were. The giants' hearts melted. Why? Because the Word of God says that they saw what God had done for them. And when they saw what God had done for them, Israel is coming, and everybody knows that Israel is coming, and Israel is not going to want to stay in the wilderness. Israel is coming our way. And their hearts melted because they had the God that parted the Red Sea. They had the God that brought the plagues into Egypt. They had the God that dealt with Pharaoh and the entire Egyptian army. And their hearts melted. Never have your self-image be based in anything other than what God says about you. If your self-image is based in anything other than what God says about you, you've got the wrong self-image. Their self-image should have been in what God said about Israel. God said that they were His chosen people. God said that He would be faithful. God said to them, I didn't pick you because you were the greatest. I picked you because I loved you. God said these things to Israel, yet Israel did not believe God's impression of them. They did not internalize God's thoughts towards them. Instead, they internalized a horizontal frame of reference whereby others were bigger than they, and this is what their self-image was based on. They didn't have a self-image based in the Word of God. They had a self-image based in horizontal analysis, based in natural thinking. And then, to make things worse, they projected their own self-image onto other people as though other people thought the same thing of them. But they were wrong. In Joshua chapter 5 and verse 1, the Word of God says, so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their hearts melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. And wherever the children of Israel went, led by God, their hearts melted. They lost courage. They lost hope. They became afraid. Their enemies were afraid of them. Yet Israel had the wrong self-image, and because Israel had the wrong self-image, they wouldn't receive the promise. They wouldn't be able to accept it by faith, not because they didn't trust God for the promise per se. They didn't trust God because they saw themselves the wrong way before Him. You see, they didn't know God's heart towards them. They didn't internalize God's love for them, and they saw themselves according to something other than the way that God saw them. You can't do that. I cannot walk in faith, I cannot live in faith, unless I have the right image of myself. I cannot say to myself, I am unworthy, and yet expect God to come through at the same time. It's not that God won't come through. God will come through. He came through for Israel. He'll come through for me. But I won't believe. And instead of walking into the promised land, I'll live in unbelief because I don't know who I am before Him. I don't realize that I am worthy because He has made me worthy. It's not in myself that is worthy. It's not in anything that I do or am that is worthy. It's the blood of the Lamb. It's the death. It's the fact that I have been called. It's the fact that He had loved me. It's the fact that He had chosen me before the world began. That's what makes me worthy. It's not in my own ability or in my own righteousness. It's in His righteousness in a man. That's what makes me worthy. And so the children of Israel had the wrong self-image. They thought, who are we? We're nothing but grasshoppers. Who are we to want to go and face these giants? Who are we that we should take this away from them? Oh, yes, God did say it, but look at me. Look at me. How am I going to do that? They said, look at me. But there was a mistake there. Do you know what the mistake was? Look at me. That was the mistake. We're just grasshoppers. You know what? They were grasshoppers. But God isn't. The problem was the self-image was all wrong. The problem was they didn't really realize what was going on. The problem was they didn't realize that because they had that bad self-image, they didn't realize that God would be faithful to them. It had nothing to do with who they were. It had nothing to do with whether they were grasshoppers. It had nothing to do with their natural ability. It had everything to do with God's ability on their behalf and God's faithfulness towards them. This is true with the believer. Whatever it is, it has everything to do with God's faithfulness toward me and His ability toward me. It has nothing at all to do with me. It does not. My merit is not it. My ability is not it. My talent is not it. Whatever it is that I rely on in my natural man, it's not it. But God's call, God's choice, God's will, God's promises, those are it. But I can be a believer who looks at myself and says, oh, I'm so unworthy. And then I don't respond to God because it's, who am I? I'm just a grasshopper. But their hearts melted within them. That's the thing. Their hearts melted within them. They weren't anything special, but God was. And they forgot because they were looking at their own self-image for so long. They forgot the image of the Savior. They forgot the brazen serpent. They forgot the Deliverer. They forgot the Redeemer. They forgot the Creator. You know, if you ever get into a circumstance where you wonder if God is able to do this for you, like don't we sometimes go there? We don't really think of it this clearly, but we really sometimes go there and say, I wonder if God is able to do this for me. We don't really say it in those terms. We kind of say it like in a little bit of a hopeless sigh. It's not coming. Oh, God will come through. I hope. It's not coming. You know what we're saying? God won't come through for me. Why? Why? Because I am a sinner. And we often, God, why? What is wrong? What am I doing wrong? What is wrong in me? And we ask ourselves and we look at ourselves, what is wrong in me? What am I doing wrong? Where am I not living up? Where am I living in sin? Where am I maybe off somehow? Where am I not right with you, God? I'm a grasshopper. And God won't do it. And I'm not able. And God won't do it because I'm just a grasshopper. Oh, maybe if I was like the other guy, maybe if I was like Billy Graham, or maybe if I was like some great pastor, or maybe if I was like a great author, or a great athlete, or great whatever, politician, whatever, doctor, whatever. Maybe then God would do it for me. But I'm just a grasshopper. I'm not able. You know what? You may be a grasshopper, but you're a grasshopper with a promise. And I don't care what you look like, you may be a giant and you may be of the land of the giants, but you got no promise. Little grasshopper over here has a promise. I may be a little grasshopper, but I have a really big God. Do you see it? It doesn't matter if you're a grasshopper. You have a God. It didn't matter that they saw themselves as grasshoppers and that the children of Anak were 10 feet tall or whatever they were. It didn't matter. They had a God. And they had a promise. And they had a promise from the One who is always faithful to His promises. In Genesis chapter 3, the same thing happened. Turn there, please. Starting in verse 5, the Word of God says, "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." What happened there? There was an attack on their self-image. You see, Adam and Eve, you are not as gods. You are simple, mere men. You are not as gods. You are not like the angels. You don't have the wisdom and the ability. You don't have the history with God that the angels have. You're just Adam and Eve. You're just these little dust balls that were made of this little planet of dust. And you were taken out of the dirt. And that's really all you are. But you could be as gods if you eat from this tree. Oh, your self-image is not sufficient. You are not sufficient. You're lacking. You are lacking. But you could be better if you could have what you desire. You could be perfect. You could be like we angels are if you just ate from our tree. You see, Satan will always use a bad self-image to drive a person into sin. Satan will always use a bad self-image to drive a person into sin. There's not one person who lives in sin that has a good self-image. There's not one person who lives in sin that sees themselves the way that God sees them. And the people who have this very bad self-image, these are the people that go into sin. Why? I'm just a grasshopper. What value do I have? Why would God care about me? Why in the world would He ever come through for me? What does He care about me for? Look at me. I'm not worthy. I'm not useful. I'm not smart. I'm not educated. I'm not this. And I'm not talented. I don't have a voice. I don't have the ability to speak. I don't have anything. I am nothing and I'm not very useful. I'm simply a grasshopper. I eat the grass and I eat the foliage and I destroy things, but I'm not really very useful. Nothing but a grasshopper. So what will I do? I'll do whatever, at least it'll feel good. And I'll go into sin. There's the lie, isn't it? By the way, did you know that sin doesn't feel good? It doesn't. You may think it does, but it doesn't feel near as good as purity. It doesn't feel near as good as truth. It doesn't feel near as good as being right before God. You know what sin feels? It feels dirty. It feels a little bit gross. It feels dirty. Impurity has a feeling. It's tangible. You want to get clean. But it's hard. You can't get clean in the world. It's hard to get clean. And so you just get deeper and deeper into it as your self-image takes more and more of a beating. You see that in people. When I was in college years ago, in my sophomore year of college, this was heartbreaking. Maybe it was my junior. This was heartbreaking. There was a young woman there, 19 or 20 years old. She was a virgin, and she was teased about it. She was pure, albeit unsaved, she was pure. And she went to a party one night, and she gave away her virginity to a guy she didn't even like. And she gave away her virginity, and she came back, and they were applauding her for having had sex with this guy, and she was no longer sweet. She was hard. There was something changed in her countenance and in her demeanor and in her heart, and it was hard. And it was no longer pure. It was no longer soft. There was a softness to purity. It's a gentleness. It was gone. It was destroyed. It was gone. And there was a hardness in her heart and a roughness. And she had to sustain this because she was now something. She had fallen into sin. And she gave away something more precious that she could never get back again. Oh, God could restore that. God could restore her purity, but she could never get the act back again. There was something that was stolen from her because her self-image had been attacked. She was told that she was less than. And so she sought for something that she thought would be more, and it robbed her of the very thing that she had that was precious. She gave it away. And she was hard. It was amazing to me at the time. I wasn't even a believer yet. But it was amazing to me at the time to see the transformation in this young woman. The hardness of the heart as it was revealed in her countenance and her words, and she had no clue. She was robbed. Satan will always attack your self-image. You could have this, Eve. You could be like us. And the world will say the same thing to the young believer. You could be like us. You could be loved. You could be accepted. If you just do things our way, you can be accepted. And we will receive you. And we will like you. And we will exalt you. And we will think you are something because you are like us. There is only one problem. They are going to hell. They are not saved. They have rejected the Savior and they have embraced things that destroy their own soul, that destroy their own capacities for those things that are of God in the future. They destroy their capacities for a healthy relationship when they get married. They have a destroyed capacity for a healthy relationship with their friends. They have a destroyed capacity for a healthy relationship to their children. What are they going to tell their children, these people who don't have the Savior and fall into sin? I'll never forget a kid I taught several years ago. He was trying marijuana and his dad knew it. And his dad would say, "I don't agree with you. I don't think it's a good thing, but I can't really say anything because I did it too when I was your age." So he had capitulated at 17. He had capitulated at 17. As a father, he had capitulated at 17. Why? Because there's something you can have. You see, there's something about you that is lacking. You could be like the world. Young people go to college this way. Hey, you can get an education and you can get a job and you can make a lot of money. And oh well, if you don't have the Word of God, it's okay. This is why I'm so proud of you guys that are going to Bible college and thinking about it. You know why? Because you said, you can have your money, you can have your education, I'm going to go after God, I'm going to go after His Word, and God is going to be faithful to me, and if He wants me to have those things, I'll have those things, and if He has something else in store, I'll have something else, but I'll tell you one thing, I'm going to have riches in eternity, for eternity. The world says, oh, you can have a bigger house, a bigger car. You know what they're actually saying? Oh, you can have a bigger mortgage payment and a bigger insurance bill. They don't think about it that way, but that's what they're saying. You can pay more money every week so you can be more enslaved to your job. Isn't that what they are saying? Of course it is. Of course it is. There's nothing wrong with having a big house or a nice car if it's in the will of God. If it's in the will of God, but not at the cost of His Word, not at the cost of the things that are eternal. Like, what are you going to do with your fancy education? Where is it going to take you in eternity? How many souls is it going to lead to the Savior? Right? How much of the Word of God is it going to build you? Or is it going to make you confused? Is it going to tell you evolution is really what happened? Is it going to lead you to college parties and you just start drinking and doing drugs? You think you will not, but you get in that environment and there are demons there and there is supernatural influence and there is peer pressure, and yes, you will. Maybe the first time you won't, maybe the second time you won't, third time you will. There was a story that Pastor Stevens told of a young girl. She was pure and she was a good girl. And she was 16 years old. And her parents never had let her go to parties, but they said, well, you're 16 years old. I guess we're going to let you go. We trust you. Just let us know where you are. She went with her best friend. Her best friend wasn't quite the same as this girl was. Her best friend liked to drink. Her best friend liked to do some drugs. And the first time the girl said, no, no, I'm not going. The second time, no, I'm not going. The third time she started drinking a little bit. Next time she drank a little more. Next time she did some pot. Next time she did some cocaine with her pot and her alcohol. Next time she overdosed and died. Her parents were brokenhearted. They should have never let her go and they knew it. She was following her best friend. You gotta give. They were. You know what their thought was? We gotta give you your freedom. Gotta make. Let you make your own decisions. You are 16. Gotta let you make your own decisions. You know, that's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Telling a kid you gotta make your own decisions. Why don't parents train their children in the way they should go? Instead of saying to their children, gotta make your own decisions. Yeah, and what are you gonna base those decisions on? You're a doctor, gotta make your own decisions. We doctors in medical school aren't gonna tell you how to do it. Gotta make your own decisions, young medical student. How stupid would that be? But parents do that all the time. Gotta make your own decisions, kid. Hey, it's your life. You gotta have your freedom. Freedom to do what? Freedom to go after my flesh? Freedom to go after the world? Freedom to be influenced by the devil? Freedom to sin? Freedom to be immoral? Is that what I have to have my freedom for? No. You know, I'm serious. One of the biggest problems in Christian families with young people who are rebellious is that they are given the right to make decisions that they should not be making. They don't have that right before God, but parents who do not know how to parent their children, because they often were taught wrong themselves, nobody in our group, I don't believe that at all, actually, nobody in our group. The parents we have in our church are wonderful parents, but I'll tell you something, we all know of Christian kids who belong to Christian parents, the parents actually do love God, but they don't know how to say no and how to set up the right borders and the right parameters for their children, and they give their children freedom that their children are not mature enough to handle. No. Children don't need freedom, they need a parent. Children don't need the right to make decisions, they have the right to be trained by godly parents how to be godly adults. Nowhere in the Bible does it say give your children freedom to sin. Train up a child in the way they should go and they will not depart from it when they're older. Not give them the freedom and let them experience life and let them make their own mistakes. How stupid is that? Let them make their own mistakes? Why? God didn't let people make their own mistakes. Why should I let my children make their own mistakes? That's stupid. That's brainless Christianity. That's stupid. You don't let people make their own mistakes. You teach them how not to make mistakes. Isn't that right? You went to college. Did the professors, when you got into the chemistry lab, say, "Oh, well, you got to make your own mistakes"? Well, you know what? Why do people think it's any better in a Christian family? Got to make your own mistakes. How stupid. No, train up your children in the way they should go and they will not depart from them. You don't tell them whatever you like, dear. You tell them, this is the way it's going to be, dear. I love you. You're going to join me in it. And if you don't like it, too bad. You're going to learn a little bit of humility and discipline. And you're going to get some character into your little life so you can handle things when you are older, so that when something comes against you and you are on your own, you don't get bowled over by it. You need some guts, you need some character, and you need some discipline. And I don't care if you don't like it, tough. You're going to have one rude awakening someday. May as well learn it now while you are young, my dear lovely one, rather than when you are older and you end up in jail, or pregnant, or in trouble with the law, or whatever it is. Learn some guts, learn some discipline, learn some character, and learn some godliness in a practical sense, and that's what the parents are there for. Plain and simple. Gotta make my own mistakes. Oh, how stupid are you? I had a student say that to me a couple weeks ago. Well, we gotta make our own mistakes. Really? So why don't you learn how to do it right instead of making mistakes?
I guess that never occurred to me.
That's because you have no brain cells. You're too stinking busy watching the idiot box, texting on your telephone and playing with your TV games than you are thinking in truth and you know, listening to God's Word and receiving from Him. One of the worst things that happen to young people is the stupid computer. And constantly on the computer all night. I get students who are falling asleep in my first period class. Why? Because they're on the stupid computer all night. Get off the stupid computer. It's addictive. You're addicted. You got a drug in your life. Well, I don't have any substance abuse. You got computer abuse. By the way, it does trigger parts of your brain that are addictive. I was reading about that a couple of weeks ago. Did you know there is such a thing as internet addiction, and there's IM addiction, and there's Facebook addiction? They've actually done a research about Facebook addiction. There is. These people who spend hours on Facebook, they spend half the night on Facebook. Do you honestly not have anything more interesting in your life?
Yeah.
Are you in that pathetic a shape?
Oh, I like my friends.
Tell them to go to bed. It's 3:00. And you wonder why you're tired in the morning. Get off the computer. I tell you something, if I was a parent, I would not leave the computer on past a certain hour of the day, and I don't care who was in my house.
Oh, I'm old enough.
I don't care if you're old enough. It's my house. Right? Hey, by the way, there's nothing wrong with setting standards in your home. Right? There's nothing wrong with setting a standard in your home. This is when this is available and it is no longer available after this time. Well, I don't like it. Well, get a grip. Well, I think I should be able to do that. Well, why don't you get some discipline and some character and get some guts? And why don't you grow up? And why don't you be an adult? And why don't you do things right? And so that stupid little idiot box burning away your brain cells with your little Facebook addiction or whatever it happens to be. And I'm not talking to anybody here. I know you guys are good that way. But boy, do I ever see it in where I work, man. Do you see it? I see it every stinking morning. These kids up all night on Facebook. I see it every morning. You know what? You know what they look like. You'll be talking them into a couple of hours. Get off the stupid computer and go to bed. But you know what? There's a little addictive thing going on. There really is. It affects certain parts of your brain that causes certain chemical releases. It is the same as a drug like cocaine or heroin. I can't believe they actually did studies. And they did. I have the studies on my computer. They did. I downloaded them. It's Facebook addiction. I'm not against people keeping in touch on, you know, there's nothing wrong with keeping in touch and using the computer to do it. But come on, let's get a grip. 2 o'clock in the morning and you're still on there? You know, I have no idea what brought this on. Holy Spirit is saying something. Somebody on the internet better listen. Anyway, where were we? Satan attacks the self-image. He does. He attacks your self-image to take you out of godliness, to keep you from believing God's promises, to keep you from taking steps of faith, to keep you from entering into your calling, to keep you from making right decisions. He will attack the self-image. He attacks the self-image. He does things like brings people into your lives. Somebody who gives you a fulfillment apart from God. Certain activities and clubs and groups. And some of them are fine, but some of them are not so fine. And it gives young people a sense of belonging and a sense of purpose apart from God. And it actually leads them away from Him. Because he's attacked their self-image. You don't belong. You have no place. You have no purpose. I'll give you one. Satan will always give you a purpose. He'll give you one. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 19, please. Let's start in verse 8. Now listen to the wording of this. This is Moses speaking to Israel. Now, if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as He swore to your fathers, and gives you the land which He promised to give to your fathers, and if you keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk always in His ways, then you shall add 3 more cities for yourself beside these 3. What's the problem with that? There's a problem there. This is why Moses did not enter the promised land. Did you hear what he said? If the Lord your God does as he promised. If. Maybe he will, Israel. Maybe he won't. But if he does, and then if you listen to the commandments, if. There was no if about it. There was no if about it. Genesis 28:13, the Word of God says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Now listen, the land on which you lie I will give you and your descendants." And in Genesis 35:12, the Word of God says, the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants after you. I give you this land. I give you this land. There was no if. It was already a done deal. When the promise is given, the deal is finished. God gave them the land. The promise is given. It was a done deal. God didn't say to them, if I give you the land, God says, I give you the land. I give you the promise. This is what I will do for you. This is what happened. This is what will be. This is where your life is going. I give you the promise. This is what I will do for you. You got something that you are concerned about? Get a promise from God. Let Him say for you, this is what I will do for you. And then it is a done deal. No if. It's a done deal. The promise is given. The deal is finished. Now wait for it. That's what He was essentially saying to them. Now wait for it. They still had to go through 430 years in Egypt. Now wait for it. I've given it to you. I've given it to Abraham. I've given it to Isaac. I've given it to your fathers. Now wait for it. Israel, you're going to enter into the promised land. Now wait for it. But there are giants in the land, God. No. We are grasshoppers. We are unable to overcome them. That's right. You are unable to overcome them. But you don't have to overcome them. God will overcome them. Why? Because He's already given you the promise. He's already given you the land. There is no if about it. It is yours. It's your possession. Go in and take it. Trust Him. Grab the promise. Grab a hold of it. Believe it. And watch Him come through for you. Go in and take it. The land is all yours, Israel. All you got to do is get across the Jordan. But there's giants in the land. My self-image is such that I can't really be sure God's going to come through for me. After all, if He gives me the land. Excuse me, He already gave it to you. It's no if. If God gave you the promise, He already gave it to you. Now you simply have to enter into it in God's perfect time. God's perfect time came when God said, send in the spies. Why did He want to send in the spies? Send the spies, get a little bit of fruit, let them see what's coming their way. He gave them a sample of the fruit before He even fulfilled the promise, so He would motivate Israel saying, listen, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to show you the beauty that I have for you, the wonderful promise I have given you. I'm going to encourage you in it. And what did Israel do? Because of their lousy self-image, they would not be encouraged by God. They would say, we're simply grasshoppers. They're giants. Those giants were nothing. They were the same dust that Israel was. They were absolutely nothing. They didn't have to defeat Jericho. Jericho's walls fell down. And they did fall down. And archaeologists have found the walls of Jericho, and they are flat one on top of another. They didn't crumble, they fell over. Walls don't just fall over. These walls did. And they found them. And they were fallen over, just like the Bible said. So they could walk right over the wall. Why? Because they only had like a 2-foot step. And just went in right into Jericho. And they burned the city. And they found a burnt city. And it was so quick. And it was so destructive. And it happened so fast that they even found an old ancient oven with petrified bread in it. They found Jericho. If God is, there is no if about it. God gave the promise. God gave His word. God's going to be true to you. God loves you. God is always faithful. And God will do as God has said. There is no if. Don't bother with a bad self-image. You are the beloved of God. God said, I love you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I'll draw you. This is God talking, for crying out loud. I, God, love you, little puny man. And you may be little puny man, but I, God, love you. Do you love your guinea pig? Really, do you love your guinea pig? Or your hamster? Or your cat? Maybe not your cat. Or your dog? Sorry to all the cat lovers. Cats are fine. God made them to a sense of humor. Cats are really just big pipe cleaners. I'm going to keep that on the internet. God loves you. Of course He's going to be faithful to you. He loves you. Don't waste your time with this lousy self. Do you realize what self-indulgence or bad self-image is? It's self-indulgence. Drop the self-indulgence. Take God's image. Take what God says about you and believe Him. Anything apart from the Word of God is not right. If I have something in my life where my thinking is not according to the Word of God, then my thinking is wrong. It's not that my thinking is right and my circumstance is bad. It's my thinking is wrong and my circumstance is from God. No, learn how to think with God. Learn how to have a faith self-image. Learn how to have a faith self-image. God called Samuel when he was 10 years old. And He gave him a calling and He gave him a promise at 10 years old. And that was his life right there. And the rest of his life he spent walking in the calling that he received when he was 10 years old. God called David when he was just a kid. And he was just a boy and God called him to be a king. And then David has to go hide out because Saul is jealous of him and he is afraid of him and he is trying to kill him. Isn't that an amazing thing? You get a call to be a king and then they try to kill you right after that? Learn to have God's self-image towards you. Learn to have a faith self-image. What is a faith self-image? A faith self-image is saying, of my own self I can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A faith self-image says, if God is willing, God is able. A faith self-image says that God will be faithful to me no matter what happens, no matter what I'm like, no matter how bad I mess it up, God will be faithful to me and God will love me and God will call me His beloved and God will call me precious in His eyes and God will accept me and God will never reject me and God will use me in His perfect plan because He knew me before the world began. That's a faith self-image. How many believers think they are nothing but a little grasshopper, a worthless little being? Well, it's a worthless little being that God created, set up an eternal plan for before the world began, and He calls you the apple of His eye. That's a faith self-image because it has faith in God's promises towards you, it has faith in God's character towards you, and it has faith in God's words toward you. God defines who you are. Start believing it. You're no grasshopper. You are the beloved of God. You are the chosen. And you are the called out. And you are a peculiar people. And God has a special plan for you. And you are delightful to Him. You're not somebody God tolerates or puts up with. You are His delight. He wants to hear your voice. It's not, oh, there they are again. No, He wants to hear your voice. He inclines His ear to hear you. He bottles your tears when you are hurt. And when you are saddened, He bottles your tears. And He puts them in front of His throne as a monument to His heart toward you. Have a faith self-image. Have a self-image that is built on God's promises, on God's word, on God's character, and on God's heart towards you. none of this, I am just a grasshopper, I'm not able, I'm just, you know what, why don't you stop worrying about who you are, God says, and think a little bit about who I am and my sufficiency toward you. That was the problem they had. They were so self-indulgent with their little bad self-image, they forgot all about who God was. Isn't that like the perfect thing from Satan's attack? Don't believe God's promises. Don't believe God's character. Just look at yourself, how miserable, pathetic, and what a loser you are. That's me. No, it's not. You may think it is because you believed a lie, but it's still not. By the way, believing the lie doesn't mean that's who you are either. Believing a lie just means you're deceived for a while. No, the children of Abraham were given the promise. It was theirs to possess. All they had to do is wait on God. And then when it was time, they had to take the land. They had to go in and take the land. And it was theirs to possess. For hundreds of years, that land was there. It was on loan to the others. It was the property of the Israelites because God gave it to them. They were simply caretakers there until the real owner got home. And that is like what it is like with you. That there's no giant in the land. There's no obstruction to God. The only obstruction to God is my own willingness and my own heart and my own lack of belief because I keep looking at myself and it doesn't obstruct Him from coming through for you. It might delay Him because He has to build a capacity in you, but it's not going to obstruct Him to coming through for you. He's going to come through for you one way or another. He's going to come through for you whether you cooperate with Him or not. He's going to come through for you. You just enjoy it a whole lot more if you cooperate with Him. Otherwise, you get the inside of a fish. I heard the dumbest thing. I heard somebody say that a man could never survive in a fish. Trying to prove that the Bible was wrong, man could never survive in a fish. In 1853, they caught a whale, they cut it open, and there was a living sailor who had fallen overboard from a whaling ship, still alive in that whale. And they saved that man's life. Don't tell me that it's impossible. It happened outside the Bible too. It's not common, but it's happened before. And not just to one man either. These people who think they know so much, they know more than God. They're in for a rude awakening. Have a faith self-image. Simple as that. Have a faith self-image. Have an image that is based on what God said about you. Nothing more, nothing less. Have an image that is based on what God said about you. And then when God gives you a call, or when God gives you a promise, or when you pray to Him for something, you can have full and complete expectation that what God will come through for you because He loves you and you know it. And that's your self-image. I am the beloved of God. I'm the one He loves with an everlasting love. I'm the one that is precious in His eyes. I am the apple of His eye. That's me. And it's you too, by the way. That needs to be your self-image. Why? Because apart from that faith self-image, you're not going to know who you are, and you won't have a capacity to know who God is. Have a faith self-image. And then you won't worry about whether you're a giant or a grasshopper. You'll just know that God is more than able. Amen.